We open our Bibles together tonight to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 43. And we're going to start to read in chapter 42, Isaiah 42 at verse 22. Isaiah 42, 22. And we're going to read through verse 7 of Isaiah 43. The passage that we consider is the first verse of chapter 43. Isaiah 43:1, and the title of the message will be Redeemed Souls Freed from Fear. Redeemed souls are freed from fear. Now reading God's own word in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 22. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil? And Israel to the robbers, did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and will gather thee from the rest. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. To that point, we read the scripture tonight, and we pray that the Holy Spirit may write God's word on our hearts. For our preparatory service, we consider verse 1. Let's read that once more. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Beloved congregation, as we are gathered together again in God's house, it is of utmost importance that by God's grace we hear His voice speaking to us in this passage, and that the Holy Spirit, through the means of the preaching of the gospel, cause us to hear it in our hearts. It is God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is speaking to His church, thus to us, in this passage. And He is saying, I have redeemed you. in my blood. Therefore, do not fear. These are Christ's words. Fear not, I have redeemed thee, thou art mine. Though we have been in God's house so many times before, we must hear through that word, through the preaching, we must hear God speak these words personally to us. God's voice, when he speaks, is heard. Perhaps, children, you'll remember, I think it's Psalter 76, the voice of Jehovah, the God of all glory, rolls over the waters, the thunders awake, the voice of Jehovah, majestic and mighty, is heard, and the cedars of Lebanon break. God's voice, and all hear him, is heard in thunder, is heard in tornado. God's voice is heard by everyone in death. When death comes, God speaks, and all listen. And in all of these two instances that I brought up of thunder and death, God speaks powerfully, but he also speaks powerfully, even more powerfully, to us in his word as it is preached to us. He speaks to us in the power of his grace to transform our hearts. He speaks in such a way that he will soothe, that word of God will actually saturate into our hearts, that we hear the voice of Jesus Christ, our crucified Savior, even tonight. We know that about God's word. That's God speaking to me, and that's why sometimes we run away from the word of God, because we think that we can outdistance ourselves from the voice of God. But tonight, we don't want to run away from God's word. We want to hear his word. We want to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And this is what we want to hear, and also what we want to hear so that we might prepare ourselves for the Lord's table next Sunday morning. We want to hear him say, "Fear not, I have redeemed thee, thou art mine." This beautiful verse of Scripture is a verse that so many of God's people throughout all the ages have loved and memorized. Perhaps it's a favorite of yours. Perhaps you have memorized this passage, or you are probably acquainted with this verse before it was read tonight. And so it becomes for many of us a very favorite passage. And because it's a very favorite passage among so many saints of God, it's upon our lips, and we'll speak these words to each other in trials and in troubles because it's dear to our hearts. But now tonight, I say again, we want to hear it. We want to hear it as a parent. We want to hear it as perhaps a widow. We want to hear it as an elder. We want to hear it as a child, a boy, a girl. We want to hear it as aged and young. We want to hear this word of God, God speaking to us, the Son of God speaking to us, Christ speaking to us. He speaks to you, to me. "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee." So as I said, our theme tonight will be redeemed souls freed from fear. Redeemed souls are freed from fear. And the first thing that we want to look at, the first question that we'll ask of the passage is, to whom is God or Jesus Christ speaking in this passage? He is saying these words, to whom? And the answer to that question is not all. He is not speaking to every person. But we learn that he is speaking to very specific people. And when we look into the first part of the verse, we see that he is indicating that he is speaking to people whom he has made to know a great need in their heart, and also to know the great love of God that has addressed that need. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. He's speaking to Jacob and to Israel, whom he himself has created and formed. He's speaking to his church in Jesus Christ. You remember throughout all of Scripture that Jacob and Israel represent the chosen people of God, not just of the Old Testament, but of all ages. It is a reference to the bride of Christ. It's a reference to the church of God's Son out of all time. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 will refer to the New Testament church, the Galatian church, as the Israel of God. And you further remember that these names, Jacob and Israel, which are a reference to God's church, his chosen church, are very significant. The children will remember the word Jacob. That's a reference to the twin brother of Esau, the son of Isaac and Rebekah, and he's the heel holder. He's the second born. He's the one of whom the apostle and God said to Rebekah, Jacob have I loved, Romans 9:13, and Esau have I hated. He was the brother who of himself was not very seemly, who of himself was very strong self-willed. He was the one who was self-reliant. He was the one who believed that his own cunning could get him out of every conceivable problem. He was the one who of himself showed that he was abundantly weak and snared and continually snared in his own way. Jacob, we all know Jacob. Israel is the same person, Jacob, only with that name that God gave him. And you remember when God gave him that name. He gave him that name when Jacob had wrestled with God throughout the night, when Jacob was at last brought by God to the end of himself and learned that his strength and hope could only be in his God. And so God, after he had wrestled all night, said, your name will be Israel, which means Prince with the Lord. The one who he had come to see alone, that God alone could be all of his strength. So who is God speaking to? He's speaking to us by his grace. He is speaking to those who by his grace, eternal grace of election, come to see themselves as Jacob, the sinner, the self-conceited, the self-confident, the self-thinking, I can do it. I don't need God for this. I can handle this. Jacob. But now, by God, given to know our need, that we can do nothing, and that God alone can be our strength. To whom is God speaking? He's speaking to those upon whom God has worked his grace so that you know your need. And you also know the amazing love of God, that of grace alone, not because of anything in ourselves, but of grace alone, we have been chosen. Now, if we inch our way up a little bit into the context, the last part of chapter 42, and that's why I wanted to read that, if we go back up and we go back to verse 22, we're going to get a fuller picture of the ones to whom God is speaking and a fuller picture then of ourselves. In verse 22, he's referring to Judah and the glory. He's prophesying of the day that the glory of a former day would be completely erased from their memory, and their blessedness of a former day would be gone from their consciousness, and Judah would have been brought down to the Babylonian captivity. But this is a people robbed and spoiled, so that all that they have has been taken away and is corrupted, spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for the prey, and none delivereth, and for a spoil, and none saith, restore. So here are God's people who are robbed, who are plundered, who because of their sins, their life has been spoiled and corrupted, and they are snared in their own way, and they have now in their sin become a prey of every evil. Every evil is able to openly eat and prey upon them because they have walked in a wicked way. And outwardly speaking, as was the case with Judah, so also is the case with us in our sin, their situation seemed utterly hopeless. None delivered, none said restore. They were judged to be beyond the help of man. They themselves believed that they were beyond the help of man, and they themselves believed that they were in the realm in which there was no hope. They were written off. And why? Why had this happened? Well, verse 22 will tell us, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? God brought this. It is God who brought his justice against Judah, even his own elect in Judah, who had sinned against him in the Babylonian captivity. God did that. And it is God who, when we walk in our own rebellion and in our own sins, it is God also who himself brings his chastening into our life. And why did God do that to Judah? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his laws. And so after you read the last part, if you read what we read in Isaiah chapter 42, you would come to the conclusion at the end of chapter 42 that you would write the word period, case closed, book closed, despair. God will cast them away in his justice. And now we know why verse 1 of chapter 43 is so precious. But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Those two words, but now, those two words, and you'll find them repeatedly in Scripture, are some of the sweetest words in the whole Bible. They are the words of the strongest possible contrast. You come to the end of chapter 42, and you see nothing but despair and hopelessness. But then comes the voice of Jehovah. But now, God is speaking to a people who are going to receive from him amazing grace. And the sound of amazing grace is in the first two words. But now, this is what you are. But now, this is what I, the living God, am going to do for my own sake, but this is what I am going to do. And I would encourage you to pay attention to those words, but now, here in Isaiah, but throughout all of Scripture, for God is commonly using those words to draw attention to the great contrast between what we are, what we have done, what we would have done. We would not have done this. This is contrary to us. But those words, but now, bring the great contrast of the grace of God. Let me just remind you of a few places. Maybe you're thinking of them. But Ephesians chapter 2. And again, the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 2, perhaps you remember, they leave us, they speak of our that we are children of wrath, that we were born dead in sins and trespasses. We are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then verse 4, but God, there's the contrast. First the establishment of our sin, of our guilt, and then God speaks, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Verse 13, same thing. Look at verse 12. Of ourselves, we were without Christ. We were alien from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what you can say of us. That's all you can say of us as us. And then the next words, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. So I call you to pay attention to the fact that in those two words, the whole gospel is to be found. But now, thus saith the Lord, the total contrast of the grace of God. First of all, demonstrating very clearly what we deserve, what we are, and as I said, what we would have done. We would not have responded. We don't respond this way. But now God, that instead of giving to us what we deserve, that God in, and that's the Lord's Supper, that God in His holiness and righteousness, not by ignoring our sins, but by offering His Son in our place, satisfied for His justice, He laid upon His own Son our sins so that we might be made one with Him. These are the ones to whom God is speaking. He's speaking to Jacob, Israel. He's speaking to those who know their need, know what they are of themselves. He's speaking of those who know the wonder of grace, that God, in His justice, could have turned away from me, could have condemned me, but out of a mere grace in Jesus Christ, He speaks to me here not of judgment, but He speaks to me of the wonder of His grace. Do you hear? Do you hear God speak to you? In these truths, do you hear in your heart, in your soul, God speaking that this is true of you? And do those words, but now, what God has done out of His own self, is that the strength and the joy of your whole life? These are the ones to whom God is speaking, not everyone. Those who by His grace know their need and know the marvel of His love. But I want to point out to you that here we are shown not only that we know the sovereignty of His grace, but also the sovereignty of His power over our life. And that follows. If we know the sovereignty of His grace, that He has saved me, then we also know the sovereignty of His hand, controlling all of our lives. It says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel. And in those words, created and formed, are found God's sovereignty in our lives, over our lives, both physically and spiritually. God says here, I am the one who created you. Of course, that's true originally in Adam. We did not evolve, but God made us in Adam. But He also means here created physically in our mother's womb. We were formed, Psalm 139, after what was written in His book. And not only were we created physically, God brought us into life. That was the hand of God. He made you, Psalm 100. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. He made you, His sovereign work. But He also molded you, formed you. The word form means to mold. And so also God molds us in every detail of our life. And we sing 383, my life and all its perfect plan was ordered ere my days began. He created me, So I'm no accident. But now my life, ever since the creation, ever since being born, is no accident, but it's all purpose. It's the divine potter who is molding me after his will. And so he's speaking here not only physically, but he's speaking then also spiritually. He created us. We didn't create ourselves spiritually. We didn't come alive because of our own will. We were dead in our will. But he created us, for we were begotten. What does Peter say? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We were begotten from above in the resurrection of Jesus Christ unto a living hope. And we are kept by God unto that inheritance. So he created us and he formed us. That is, spiritually, through all of these things, he's the God who is controlling all things in our life, working that good thing, that great purpose that he has, that we might be to the praise of his grace. So who is God speaking to in this passage? Well, in those opening words, he's speaking to those who have experienced by his power and grace the marvel of salvation. Their need, their sin has been addressed by the love of God. And he's speaking of those who therefore, because God has shown that saving grace, now also is showing that grace in his sovereign power, creating, forming, molding them after his purpose. These are the ones to whom God speaks. Do you hear him? Secondly, if those are the ones to whom he speaks, what does he say? He says these words. And he says these words especially through Jesus Christ. All of God's words to us are through Jesus Christ, but now especially, he says these words, "Fear not, I have redeemed thee." Let's look at the reason first. Why must we not fear? Why? One reason, for I have redeemed thee. Now, I'm sure also that the word redeem in Bible brings many thoughts to your minds, and you've heard of these things from Scripture. But this word redeem, you will remember, brings us to an auction block, a slave auction block. When you redeem something, the idea is that something is in debt. Something has been discarded. Something has lain upon the compost pile or the junk heap for a long time. And you come and you redeem it. You buy it back. Or the word ransom, which was used in verse 3, about I have given Egypt for thy ransom. You ransom it. You buy it back for the purpose that you will now restore that which has been discarded, that which is in debt, we will restore it to its function. And as I said, it's a reference specifically to the slave auction block, so that the idea here is that a slave, one who is in bondage, is about now to be sold even unto further bondage. And now someone buys him, purchases him with a price for the purpose that now that slave will belong to him. But in redemption, now in the Scriptures, the idea is he purchases in order that those shackles around the neck, which left its scars and around the wrists and around the feet, that those shackles might be taken off. And that now this slave, this girl, this boy, this man, this woman may no longer be assigned to a dungeon and to a rat-infested stench-smelling place to be kept, but that now he might be free. She might be free to the sunshine and to walk and to live. And even more, the figure is in our redemption that this person who has purchased the slave from the slave block is desirous and has done this in order to adopt them, to make them legally his own son and daughter, and to bring them into his house, and to make them yet more an heir of everything he has. He gives to them the title of that, along with his own one and only begotten son. He gives now to these former slaves who were in the bondage of their misery. He brings them to his house, and he makes them heir of all things with his son. And we know spiritually that all of this is referring to redemption, our redemption, and that the slave block is no other place than Mount Calvary. On Calvary, there we stood before God, represented before him in the debt of our sin, bound in our sins, sold to sin, loving sin, in debt and guilt that we could never remove. But God paid a price for us. And he paid a price for us that day at Calvary that we might be redeemed out of that and come into his house, adopted legally as his sons and daughters, and receive an inheritance in Jesus Christ. That at that point, he washed us. He took away the debt from our sins through the blood of his son and made us his children. We were redeemed from the slavery of sin. And when we sit at the Lord's Supper, it is sealed to us that not only has God done this, but when we sit at the Lord's Supper with the bread and the wine, we are to meditate. We are to meditate at the price that was paid. What price would you pay? What price would you pay ultimately for such a slave of sin? What would you spend if it were you? Well, God says to us, we are not purchased with silver and gold. 1 Peter 1, 18 and following. All the silver and gold in the whole world, every ounce of it, is in God's hands. It's his. But he did not take it to purchase you with silver and gold, but with the price of the precious blood of his own Son, Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish, perfectly righteous, the eternal Son in our flesh. And that God had already willed to do this, 1 Peter 1, before the foundation of the world. He paid the price. Would you? God paid the price of his own Son, the eternal Son. That was the price that was paid to auction you, to take you out of the bondage of sin and death and the prisons of eternal condemnation. And I want you to pay attention to the tense of the verbs. I have created, I have formed, and I have redeemed thee. It is done. As we sit at the table, let these thoughts go through your mind of our need, of God's amazing love, of our bondage and worthiness to condemnation and death, and the price that God himself paid to secure our redemption. But now the point in the text, when he says, for I have redeemed thee, fear not. The point that God is making that is that, again, by that one redemption in Christ, he also, by his grace, redeems us, out of all our distresses. Fear not. Don't live your life with fear. Don't live in anxiety. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. The point is that on the basis of that one redemption, God faithfully redeems us from life's woes, from life's trials, from our sins into which we fall. He brings us by chastening back, from our hopeless moments, from our darkness. Psalm 34, verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. God wishes here, God's purpose here is to bring us great consolation from the cross of Jesus Christ, that one redemption, and so also would have us look now upon God in your life and to say, he is the God who redeems me from all of my distresses, from all of my sorrows. How many times in your life, looking back, has God redeemed you, brought you out of your troubles, your sorrows, and your distresses, brought you forth by the right hand of his power? When formerly, you don't even remember 20 years ago, how big that was, and how you said to the Lord, this cannot be. I cannot go through this. And yet the Lord, and we have forgotten 20 years ago, redeemed us from all our distresses. We say, I can't, I don't know, I can't, I haven't kept count. And truly, we haven't. Of all the times when he brought me out, I have forgotten so many times he set me in a sure place. He gave me peace in the precious blood of Christ, in his peace, the peace that is in Jesus Christ. Now Israel may say, and that in truth, if that the Lord had not our right maintained, if that the Lord had not with us remained, we surely would have been swallowed up alive. But he kept you in your darkest hour. I have redeemed you. How many times in your married life has not God shown his faithfulness to redeem you out of your distresses? It'd be a good thing for us to keep a spiritual journal. A woman in our congregation who lost her husband, or the Lord took her husband last week to glory, but she was a woman who throughout her life kept things, wrote things down, favorite passages, what happened in the hospital, different times in their married life when they were going through a tough time, and how the Lord showed his faithfulness to them. She wrote it down. And I'm sure there were many things that she wrote down that were far too personal. She didn't want anybody ever reading them of how the Lord redeemed them as a husband and wife from sorrow and pain and impossibilities. And when they said, now what? We can't go on. And so what is God saying to us in this passage? I have redeemed you in the blood of Christ. I have redeemed you from your distresses. I have always done that. I did it perfectly at the cross and faithfully throughout your life. This must be your confession, your experience. And therefore, God says, trust him. Obey him. Follow him. Set your heart upon him. God says, fear not. Don't fear. The idea here of fear is anxiety, overwhelming distress, hopelessness. When in our mind it becomes, we put our mind into the spin cycle and we can't stop. And down we go. Don't fear. I have, I will, I am redeeming you. That's His voice, not mine. That's God speaking to you tonight. Now maybe you say to God, but I don't fear. Can't really think of anything tonight that I'm afraid of. And maybe you and I say that from time to time because we think we're so tough and we're so strong and we say, I can take care of myself. Worry about her, about them. You don't need to worry about me. I'll take care of myself. Well, when we talk that way as a child of God, the only person that we have fooled is ourselves. That's the only person. Because God says, I know you better than you know you. And so now, I told you before, keep your eye open to the words, but now, you must keep your eye open as you read the Bible to two words, fear not, fear not. How many times, it's just as if every other page, God is saying to us, fear not. Look here in chapter 42 and 41 and 43, and you find how many times God says, fear not, fear not. Now, why does He keep saying, fear not? Why did the angel, when Jesus was born, say to the shepherds, first words, fear not? Why did this angel say that in the day of the resurrection of Christ, the first words, fear not? Well, they were coming with a message from God. Why does He keep saying it? Because God knows that we fear all the time. And when we say, I'm not afraid, then sometimes our anger betrays our fears. We fear the future. We fear death. We fear that if I obey God, if I obey God now, that's going to bring a cost that is impossible. I can't possibly obey God. Do you realize what's going to happen to me if I obey God and do what He wants me to do now? We're afraid. We're afraid to obey God. We fear the tongue of others. As I said, we become anxious. The burdens that God places upon us, we believe, are going to crush us. We tremble before them. And we often fear in the midst of our trials that God has forsaken us. He's forgotten about us. He's not going to show His mercy. He can't lift me up out of this. God knows you and me far better than we know ourselves. And He speaks a word. Don't fear. Don't fear. I have redeemed you. And now you must hear it in the tone in which He says it. That's why in the beginning of the sermon I said God's voice has different tones. Sometimes He shakes. Sometimes He startles. But now you must hear the tone in which He speaks. There's no man who speaks like Jesus, tender and kind, utterly sovereign, King, soothing, calming. Fear not, Jacob. Fear not, Israel. I have redeemed thee. And then the third thing that we want to say is, what is the promise? And the promise is this: I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. I have spoken to you by name. I have called you by name. The calling here is, of course, the idea of his saving and irresistible call that we hear in our hearts. That's a beautiful truth of Holy Scripture, the saving call, so that when we hear the Word of God, it's not just an intellectual ear that hears, but we hear him speaking to us in our hearts. We hear him, not in some mystical sense, but we hear him in his Word, and we say, by faith, he's speaking to me, the call of the gospel. But he says, I call you by name. So the Word of God and the truth of God is never, it's proclaimed generally. It's proclaimed tonight to anyone. And we want many to come and hear this gospel. But though it is proclaimed generally, it is always specific. God speaks to you by name because he knows your name. And he addresses it to you. I know you, he says. Thou art mine. That's the promise. Thou art mine. My possession. I own you. I have redeemed you. You are mine. You do not need to fear. You are mine. In the blood of my Son, you're mine. That's very humbling, and that's very wonderful. God calls us, and he promises, you are mine. Have you heard? Have you heard his voice? Maybe you've heard his voice thunder over Lake Michigan in his majesty. Maybe you've heard his voice in death, but have you heard his voice in the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, the voice that he seals at the Lord's table when he says, peace, be still, it is I, fear not, I have redeemed you. Whosoever heareth the voice of the Son of Man is passed from death to life. Amen. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that the glorious truth of our redemption by grace and the freedom from our fear may be sealed to our hearts Sunday morning, as we come to the Lord's table. In Jesus' name, amen.